I'm going to shift gears now and ask you a question. Would you take out your notes, please? And I believe in those notes, and that's why I want you to make sure there are pens in the rack in front of you. And I'd like you to write a question or two or three, right in the body of the notes. I want you to write these because I want you to think very, very seriously about these questions. And I know some of you are very cerebral and you'll say, well, I've got this one, but no. Write down the question, please. These are convicting questions, clearly for me. I want you to think with me as well. First question is this, and you can just write this somewhere in the margin or wherever, or even under the first point. How does envy or rivalry work in your life? How does envy or rivalry work in your life? Now, this would be a very good question for you to, first and foremost, to ask yourself. Got to ask it to yourself. But it would also probably really help to have a conversation with the people who are part of your life, who might say, well, hey, I could help you answer that one. No problem. How does envy or rivalry work in your life? Second question. When have you sensed someone else was envious of you? When have you sensed that someone else was envious of you? Or saw you as a rival? Saw you as a rival? You writing these down? This is so good. Especially when you're honest. When we're honest, it's really good. Third question. When does envy and rivalry begin? When or where does it begin? Envy or rivalry? Where does that start? And then the last question is, what's the impact of envy or rivalry? Now turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 1161. In the New International Version, I'm going to be reading from that version. Philippians chapter 1. The text we're going to look at today, verses 15 through 18, but to put this in its context, I need to just begin by reading verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. This is what Paul says. You know, he's writing from prison. He's under house arrest. By this time, he's probably got Roman guards chained to him 24/7, a rotating shift of guards every 4 hours. He's writing to a church that really cares and is wondering how he's doing. And that's why they sent someone from their town to go find out how's Paul hanging in there, and brought him gifts so he'd be well cared for there. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers here, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Did I get that straight? People preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. So here's the situation once again. Paul is in chains. And he's got his fans. A bunch of these people are a long ways away. Maybe absence makes the heart grow fonder. These are people that he had been very significant in their lives, leading them to Christ and in helping their church grow. And he had sent trained servants of God to help them grow even after he left. Paul was moving from one place to another. He was taking an offering like we take offerings, and just like we take offerings, they're not just offerings to support the ministry and missionaries and all everything else that goes on in this ministry. But he was taking an offering also that would be used to help Christians who were starving and suffering back in Jerusalem. Along the way, because he was asking for money, along the way, maybe because he was doing so well in terms of drawing people to Christ, he had people that were in his camp and people that were not. Isn't that hard to imagine, that he would have even among Christians people that were in his camp and those who were absolutely ticked off at him and super disgusted with him and wanted to see him ground into the dust and forgotten? Forgotten. Is that hard to imagine? Come on, seriously. You think? Right now, as a country, we're engaged in, it's been years of, and now it just seems to be getting worse and worse. It really does seem to be getting worse. Even the longtime politicians are saying, we have never seen it like this. All Americans, some of them within their own party, really speaking evil of each other every opportunity they have. You think there's envy and rivalry among them? Come on, you think so? Yeah, absolutely. There's big time envy and rivalry. And there's a little bit of a pull for, you know, who's going to get the money? And then after they've got the money, who's going to be able to surface and go higher and have more influence? All for the good of the nation. Amen? Well, it should be for the good of the nation, but envy and rivalry. Paul made a lot of enemies along the way. There were people that were there were like various stages of people. There were people that didn't like the fact that that he was a Jew, and now he's off talking to Gentiles. They didn't like the fact that this guy's one of us. What's he doing over there? And then he's speaking about the law so flamboyantly, like it doesn't really make a difference in our lives. So he had people in those camps, but he also had people that were just flat out jealous of the fact that people listened to him and not so much to them. There were other people that would scratch their heads and just say, I don't get it. How does a guy with so much going against him. Well, I know he's got his education. I know he's got his, you know, his theological mind. But how can a guy like him have any impact whatsoever? Sometime if you get a chance, go back and read the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, Paul speaks to these people and he's talking to them about the fact that they were... I suppose it's kind of understandable. He says to them, he says, how is it that you're so foolish, having begun, surrendered to the Lord, surrendered to the Spirit, that you now think that you're made perfect by going back and following all the law? How is it that you're so foolish that you think that? But then he backs up and he says something that gets my attention. It has gotten my attention for decades. When he says to them, you know, do you remember how you received me when I came to you? And you didn't mock me. You weren't disgusted by me because of the limitations that I brought. I don't know if it, I'm led to believe from what he says there, it was his thorn in the flesh. I don't know if that thorn in the flesh was the fact that he was bent over and hurting from all of his beatings and stonings. I don't know if it was because of those beatings and stonings that now his eyesight, he had eyes that were going other directions, or that he had all sorts of very physically obvious problems. And people would, he said, I'm so thankful that you weren't disgusted by me and held me at an arm's distance. I remember many years ago, I was invited to come here. Somebody that was supposed to be a really amazing preacher and theological mind. His name was Ralph Kuyper, and I went across town where I was living, and I went to this meeting among these pastors, and I'd heard this guy's reputation, though I'd never heard his voice, I'd never read anything, but I was absolutely, well, here's my first impression. He was spooky looking. I mean, really spooky looking. I mean, his eyes were just kind of doing all sorts of really, really weird things. And I remember as he began to talk, I began to think right away, just like that, oh man, I don't know if I can take this. Inside of me, it was almost a revulsion. Isn't that a terrible thing to say? But I just felt like this guy, poof, I don't know. But it didn't take long before, if I looked away, I was absolutely captivated and clung to everything that he said. I go, I get it. Sometimes, for very, very strange reasons, people reject other people and say, well, it would be impossible for that person to have that kind of ministry. It would be impossible for that kind of person to be a winner. We do this athletically. We do it in terms of people that are on television. We do this with friends. Sometimes we're surprised and overtaken and maybe even beaten by somebody that looks like they would never, ever be a winner in our field of excellence. But Paul says... there are some people out there that when they heard I was in prison, they went, yes, all right. And they were motivated by me being in prison. Now, some were just motivated because they said, look it, if Paul can stand up under this, we can too. And we'll move forward. Much like Diane's song today, when she sang, you know, Lord, if you want me to go through this, I can do it. There were people who should have, by all intents and purposes, been afraid to even talk about Jesus. And yet they said, listen, if Paul's going to stand up under this, we will too. What do we have to lose? What do we have to lose? Nothing. All they can do is reject us. All they can do is kill us. The big deal is, will they reject Jesus? On the other side were people who just said, you know what? This just proves the fact that Paul's locked up. This just proves that he's a loser. This just proves that he's not doing ministry God's way. And they began to speak on the basis of rivalry and envy. Now's our chance to move forward. And he's just getting what he deserves back there. And that's what they did. You know, it's almost like, and we know people, this is kind of a human nature deal, isn't it? Where people think that person is getting just exactly what they deserve. Have you ever thought that? When things went south for somebody? Come on. This is just us. You got to be honest. Things go south for somebody and we go, yeah. This has been going on for thousands of years. Not for you, but it's human nature. It's been going on for thousands of years. And you think of Job's friends. After a while, they're getting so ticked off at this guy, and they're saying, you're getting this because you deserve it. To the point that Job is beginning to wonder, God, will you come down and talk to me and help me sort this out? Because I'm beginning to wonder even for myself. Maybe I'm getting what I deserve right now. So Paul says, some people are doing that. They're preaching out of rivalry and envy. And they're just delighted that I'm stuck here so they can move forward. But you know what? That's okay. Now see, the people that Paul's talking about are not heretics. He would not say this if these people were heretics. He would not say this if these people were saying, return to the law. He would not say what I'm about to highlight once again. He would not say this if they were saying that Jesus is, well, we don't know who he really was. We don't know if he was God or just man. These would not be heretics. These would be people that are simply envious of him and see him as their rival. And so Paul says with this amazing statement, it's okay. Here's the big deal. And I'm okay with them preaching out of rivalry. And they think as they're out there preaching that they're kind of, from now, you know, they're kind of saying, yeah, Paul's getting, part of their message when they preach or when they teach is Paul's getting what he deserves. That's what'll happen if you've got his kind of motives. They're just grinding it in. He says, they think they're hurting me. They're not. Because here's the big deal. As long as they're preaching Jesus, I don't care what they say about me. What they say about me is okay. As long as they're talking about Jesus and they're turning the hearts of people to him. Now, in your notes, by the way, those questions that I gave you are very, very important questions to answer to kind of warm yourself up to kind of understand how the people around Paul felt and how just life works. But there are three questions, and in your bulletin, I want to just kind of take these and expand on these a little bit. The first question is this, and in all of this, all preaching and all teaching with regard to the Word of God, we need to drive things home personally. So here's the first question. Are you motivated, driven, compelled by love? And I couldn't decide on a word, so I used the three together. Are you motivated by love? Are you driven by love? Are you compelled by love? Now we need to expand a little bit. First one was, are you motivated? Are you motivated in life by a love for God? Are you motivated by love for him? How do you know that's what's really at the heart of who you are? People that, when we're motivated by a love for God, we organize our lives around him. Morning, noon, night. We organize our lives around him in the middle of the night when we wake up afraid or overwhelmed. We organize our lives around him. When we talk to him, when we ask for his help, when we ask for clarity, are you motivated by love for him? He said, love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. There's no room for anything else in that. Everything else has to be, everyone else and every endeavor in life has to be organized around a love for him. Are you motivated by love for God? Are you motivated by a, and this goes on, are you motivated by a love for his people? Are you motivated by a love for his people? The people in the church here, are you motivated, the things that you do, the things you commit your life to, is your attitude, is your motivation, well, I need to do it, I need to pitch in, I need to do my part. You know, that cold weather shelter, there it is. Got to do something for that, you know. There it is, and there's that. Then they had to go on, put an insert in a bulletin there. What's the least I can do and still say I did something? Are you motivated by love for God's people, the people in the church? When do you say, well, I should call this person? When was the last time you tried to call that person? Well, I'm going to get around to it. I'll give you a little one of those, like I saw once in a Southern Baptist setting. They had a little round wooden tuits. Okay, now you have a tuit. Now you can do what you said you should do. Are you motivated by love for God's people? Are you motivated by a love for God's work in the world? And how do you show that? How does that work itself out, that you love God's work in the world? Where's the evidence of that? And what do you do to show that love for God's work in the world? Among our missionaries, we have every week, we put in the back of our prayer journal kind of a little summary of how our missionaries currently are asking us to pray for them. Are you motivated by a love for God's work around the world? And this, by the way, these aren't the only missionaries. Our missionaries are not the only missionaries in the world. Some of you, I think it's just an amazing thing. Our Women's Missionary Fellowship, they get together and pray, and they get together and serve. And they really, truly have a huge, tremendous passion for the work of God in the world. And they pray. And let me tell you, this isn't because they just don't have anything else to do and they want to stay off the streets. They really love God's work in the world, and they pay attention to it. And in many, many, many ways, they put me to shame. I think of my wife, when a magazine comes from various missions organizations that we've become associated with, she literally just goes through the entire magazine, word for word, and prays her way through that. This is not to brag about her. It's to say, do we love God's work in the world? And do we understand that God is right now very, very active in the world? That he is working 24/7 and he never breaks a sweat. He's working 24/7. Do we love his work in the world? Question is, are you motivated by love for God, love for his church, love for his work in the world? Are you motivated by a love for the lost? A love for lost people, literally. Dirty people. People that have a horrible past. People that are users and abusers. Do you love lost people? You love lost people who are the up-and-outers. Dale often has sung the song, People Need the Lord. And I literally, for decades, for years, I've gotten choked up over that song. Do you love lost people with an attitude, with a motivation that says, I love them, Lord, just keep them far away from me? Or do you love them and love to be with them and love to listen and find out what's their story and where they're going? Is it a love for the lost? Is it a love for your family? Well, that's an easy one, right? That's a given, right? Love for your family. Oh, that's an easy one, really. Do you love your family enough to not be codependent? Do you love your family enough to let them kind of fall under their own weight and have to be accountable for their own stuff? Do you love them enough to serve them? So the first question is thinking about, see, Paul says in verse 16, the latter are preaching Christ out of love, agape kind of love. That's what they love me, and they love the Lord, and so they're preaching. They love the lost, and they're preaching Christ with a sense of urgency because they love like God wants us to love. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The second question in your notes, are you motivated or driven or compelled by selfish ambition? The answer is no, not me. Remember I asked the question at the beginning, where does rivalry and envy begin? Come on, what's the answer to that one? At what age does it begin? Huh? What's that? Birth. Yeah, I suppose you do. Yeah, that's right. It's just, it shows its ugly signs right away. I remember when one of our professors used to say in seminary, he was a stiff Armenian guy. Name was Hot Chicken Glesian, and he'd see somebody carrying their brand new little bundle of joy, and he'd say, look at that cute little bundle of depravity. That's my baby. But you know, it starts so young. You hear your children or your grandchildren or somebody else's child saying, you know, I sure hope I can beat those guys. And I just saw four or five soccer games yesterday, you know. Rivalry is all over Southern California. Let me tell you, it's alive and well. And it starts in our homes with sibling rivalry, which was always my sister's fault. You know, it's everywhere. It's among, rivalry begins when we're in our homes. It extends to our peers. Yeah, even our very, very best friends. Our best friends. If I could just kind of, I can't tell you how many times I've been on the phone with very, very close pastor friends. And they've been telling me about their Easter service or their fall service, their attendance, their giving. And I'm going, what do I have to offer here? Let me see if I can throw in a little bit to stay ahead of the game here. Are you motivated, driven, compelled by selfish ambition? Sometimes, you know, it's how does it show itself in our homes? And in our church, and in our communities, and in our families. How does it show itself? It shows itself when we want the other guy to not do quite as well, especially until we catch up with him. We find out along the way that they're looking at our situation, and looking at our families, and looking at the series of things that we've accomplished. Are you motivated or compelled by selfish ambition? But really, the really important part of this question, and I want you to write this down, What's the impact when we're motivated by selfish ambition? What's the impact on the work and reputation of Christ when we're motivated by selfish ambition? Do you remember how Jesus, he said, this is how people will know that you're my disciples. If you're scraping and clawing and putting your brother in Christ behind you? No, that's not how. If you guys just keep challenging each other, you know, and to get bigger and better in your influence. No, he says, they'll know that you belong to me by your love for each other. And then he prayed in John 17 for his disciples that they would be one, that the world would know that they belong to him, that they would be one. That was his prayer. And it would make a difference. You chart it throughout the book of Acts. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to make all of this happen, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you will have this impact. And they did. Imagine if these people that were envious of Paul, if they just continued to, if they won the day, if they won the day, and if Paul succumbed and said, those jerks, we're going to get even, guys. We're going to win in the end. He just said, he didn't say that. He said, by all means, as long as they're getting the name of Jesus out there, great. And Paul's a living example of the answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17. Literally, he's an answer to that prayer. Don't be envious. Don't be jealous. The impact is too great. I was thinking this week, Tom Ward, our missionary in East London, sent me as he sent an email, he just said, I was just reading this week. It's my devotions. New American Standard translation of Romans 8, verses 6 to 8 says this, for the mind that is set on the flesh, and that's the selfish ambition and all, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is literally hostile to God. The mind set on the flesh, you think it's just neutral that you're kind of a fleshly, we have our fleshly moments? The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. Like saying to God, I'm out to get you, God, when I'm envious or jealous. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The Message, which Tom, he just kind of quoted this one to me on that same passage. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out in the open into a spacious, free life. Focusing on self is the opposite of focusing on God, and anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God. When I'm obsessed with myself and how people are seeing me, I'm literally ignoring God and end up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he's doing. Now listen to this. And God is not pleased when we ignore him. Not pleased when any of us ignore him, ever. The last question is, are you motivated, driven, or compelled by God's desires? By God's desires. And that is that the gospel message get out to our family, to our friends, to the people we work with, to the people in distant, distant places, to the people within the scope of our physical presence here in Whittier and in your neighborhood and mine. That's his desire. Are you motivated by God's desires? I asked you to answer those questions at the beginning. And folks, it requires from all of us that we think really seriously about how does envy or rivalry fit in my life? And what might it be doing to the work and reputation of Christ? So this week, I got a letter that's, in one sense of the word, similar to a letter that I get from Jeff Barnison every year at this time. And just let me just ask you this. How many of you get Jeff Barnison's email newsletters? I've encouraged you all to get Jeff's stuff, but it's really good. About this time every year, this is the fall. The fall in, you can just imagine how beautiful it is, the fall in Boston. Don't you think it'd be beautiful? It is. It's just absolutely beautiful. It's so beautiful that at this time of year, when the students have come back, come to Harvard Graduate School, the people that he ministers to, they come in and it's just the leaves are starting to change. Just these golden red colors. That just, it's such a beautiful place. And it's a great time for a bunch of people coming literally for graduate school from all over the world to experience the Northeast so in all of its beautiful colors. And it's also a beautiful time for them to get away, set their studies down for a few hours over the weekend, get outside, and then come inside and read God's Word and talk about what it says. Oh, man. I read that letter and I wish I was there. Not so I could ride a bike with Jeff up to this retreat. I don't know how he does it. You know, he's in his 50s now and he's still pedaling with the racing team. But he rides up to the retreat and then he gets off his bike and they read the scriptures with a bunch of people, many of whom have never read the Bible at all. There's some Christian students there that are wanting to learn to refine their ministry to other people in their businesses and in their travels. But there are many, many students who don't have a clue as to who God is or what His Word says. But they play games and they're outside and it's not the bike ride, it's not the changing leaves, it's not the cooler temperatures. I just wish I was there. To see the look in the eyes of people who don't know Christ yet. And to maybe even struggle with them to understand who God is and why this should make sense. And I'm almost, can I say this here? I'm almost envious of him. Not for his sleek body, well, that too, probably. But I wish I was there. I love being with people who, just to see the light come on when God's Word is read. I just really wish I was there. I'm envious. But the envy extends a little, and the rivalry extends another way. I know that if I was there, they'd probably be thinking, who's this old guy? What's he doing here? I know what it's like to sometimes be marginalized and go, Jeff? You know? So there's that little bit of rivalry. What are you doing to fall in love with God's work here and around the world? It'll make all the difference in our impact on the world that Jesus put us into. Much like Diane's song, no matter what you've given me, Lord, I'll be willing and glad to be right there in the middle of it. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these words from Paul. Sometimes, Father, it's for those of us who are a little bit more competitive, who maybe love a good bit of rivalry, maybe really even almost hard to imagine that Paul could say, I don't really care what they say about me, but I am just delighted when the word gets out. I pray, Father, that all of us would understand this is not just about preachers. It's about all of us who live with a lot of what ifs, and I wish I had somebody else's gifts. I wish I had somebody else's talents. I wish I had somebody else's influence. I wish I had somebody else's money. If I only had their money, I'd give more. If I only had all their time and energy, I'd do more. I pray, Father, that we all would understand that you've given us what we need to have an impact for Jesus. And I pray, Lord, I pray that every single one of us who claim the name of Christ, that we would be all about people coming face to face with who Jesus is and making a decision to trust him and follow him. Thanks, Father. Thanks for probing our hearts. Change us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.